Hallelujah. Well, you can be seated tonight. We're going to get, I started a series that I wasn't able to finish. I'm going to finish it tonight as it relates to the Christ perspective tonight. So how many remember what I was teaching on, or has we kind of moved past? I want to go back about 2-3 weeks. The Christ perspective, understanding what it means to truly be a follower of Christ. How many remember some of the things I was teaching on? Remember when I said Jesus is what? Come on now, shout it back. Jesus is what? Perfect theology. And so we're going to get into that tonight. That's probably a better title. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate you. Probably a better title tonight to talk about that. So I want to go back here. We're going to swing over to Hebrews 1 again. I'm going to go to 1 through 3 just to catch everybody up here. And then I want to talk about this because it's so interesting. Just in the last couple of weeks, Bishop Carlton Pearson, how many remember Bishop Carlton Pearson? He passed. I was really taken by how the body of Christ responded to that. It was dishonoring, in my opinion, because regardless of, I was talking to a preacher yesterday, and I was actually invited to this forum, as they call it, and they wanted me to come and kind of dialogue over this issue. And I said, well, who's going to be there? What's kind of going on? And they told me who was going to be there. And I said, I'm not interested. And they said, why? I said, I don't want to be around a bunch of 22-year-old life coaches not talking about something they don't understand. It's just I don't have the patience for that this season. Sometimes we just like to hear ourselves talk. And the truth is, most of the people that I ever heard call Bishop Carlton a heretic was not educated enough to make that claim. And that's not me trying to be mean. That's just being real. Because to call somebody a heretic, you have to understand what it meant in the first century. You have to understand what are the implications of somebody stepping into heresy. How did the early church see that? How did the apostles see that? You just can't call somebody a heretic because you disagree with them. There is things that have to be said in a certain way from a certain denying a certain truth in order for it to be heresy. And so we absolutely need to reconsider some of these things. Do I agree with Bishop Pearson's overall stance? No, I don't. He kind of got into something different at the end, but I will tell you that the Church of America would not even be close to where we're at had not Bishop Carlton Pearson obeyed God in the beginning. You think T.D. Jakes is effective? There would be no T.D. Jakes without Bishop Carlton Pearson. He's the one that put Jakes on the map. The Azusa Street Revival, all the stuff he did, man. How many remember all that stuff? Listen, man, he changed the world, and he was a bright man. He was a linguistical master. The guy had the ability to think and think, rethink, and rethink what he just previously thought. He constantly examined his heart. And the thing I respect the most about it, he was at the pinnacle of his career. He had a mega church. He was loved by every ethnicity. His church was full of white, black, Chinese, Indian. I mean, everybody went there. You could not say his church, Higher Dimensions, was not a black church. It was not a white church. Everybody went to his church. And they all respected him. And when God began to deal with his heart on a few doctrinal things, he literally walked away from all of it. What most preachers crave to get to success-wise is thousands of members and all the resources coming in so they can do what God has put on their heart. He had it all, and he had more than all, and walked away from all of it simply because he believed something different. Now, it's one thing when you change directions after you lost everything. It's another thing change directions when you have everything going for you. So regardless of whatever you think about him or anybody thinks about him, you got to respect the fact that he followed his heart. And for me, the authenticity of that says something. Now, doctrinally, there's disagreements. But I, as a man of God that he was, he did a lot for the body of Christ. I go to a whole lot of funerals where I did not agree with what the man in that casket was teaching. Whole lot of them, but I'm there out of respect and out of honor. And so I was a little taken back in the response that was given there. So, but I brought that up because one of the issues that I believe Bishop Carlton was struggling with in the initial origins of his thinking was he could not justify the God of the Old Testament, as we like to say it, through the lenses of Jesus. And if you read the Old Testament, there is so many passages in the Old Testament to where, I mean, it is very difficult to justify this is love. You're telling them to go in and to murder. It's not just the men that did something wrong. Their families, innocent kids. Kids, babies, kill them all. It's in the scriptures. And I've heard all kinds of views on that saying, well, it's because we was under law. Well, you said the law was holy. Why would anything holy condemn violence in that way? It's not because you was under law. It's because we need a better understanding of these biblical passages, and we need to view them through the lens of Christ. So I'm going to get into this because it's not that we throw the Old Testament away. The Old Testament is a beautiful, beautiful example of how we have progressed in revelation, understanding who the Father is, then getting to Christ and seeing the exact representation, right? So it is a progressive unveiling, the Old Testament. It's a progressive unveiling of the heart of God. It is man through their own frailty trying to understand the heart of God, and they see glimpses of it, but it is still embedded with their own frailty. And so you see things in the Old Testament, and I taught on this for 3 weeks. I want you guys to go back, listen to the YouTube channel, all the stuff that we got available for you as tools and resources so you can hear this stuff when you're at work. Listen to it. Put it on there. Listen to this stuff. Let this get in your spirit. Let it challenge your thinking. Amen? If you never evolve to a place to where your thinking is challenged, you're not growing. You're not growing. And it is so imperative to allow those moments to happen. And a lot of times, I'll tell you, when I first started getting in the New Covenant and grace and understanding this stuff, when I first got into it, it felt like heresy to me. It felt wrong. I could not deny what I was seeing, but in my heart, it felt wrong. I, for the first time, when I first started seeing it, I stopped looking at it for a while and said, this don't feel right, right? Because I thought that was the Holy Spirit telling me this don't feel right. It wasn't. It was my bias. It was what I was dealing with in my heart. It was what I was taught. It was what my upbringing was teaching me, and it was rubbing up against that upbringing, and all of a sudden I felt like, this don't feel right. But it wasn't that what I was looking at was wrong. It was my upbringing that was wrong. And I had to grow to really hear the voice of the Holy Spirit beyond my own personal preference. That's when you're growing. Getting to know the voice of the Holy Spirit can be very, very scary at times because it will absolutely challenge you in areas that you have been living in comfortability, right? The will of God and convenience are never married. So I want to get this to you, okay? So we're going to go back to Hebrews. We're going to go to one here, and this is our foundational scripture. So look at here. Who's reading for me? Okay, go ahead, baby.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways.
Wait, did you catch that? So in the Old Testament, this is what he's talking about. God had spoke, right? He did speak, but he spoke in portions. That's glimpses there. Like they had a glimpse of what God was saying, but they didn't have the full picture, right? And in many ways, he spoke to them in the prophets. Now watch here. But in these last days,
has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
Okay, this is the big part right here. Y'all watch this.
And he is the radiance of his glory.
I want everybody to say that. He is the radiance of his glory. Right? And look at this next part. This is the biggie. And the what?
Exact representation of his nature.
Exact representation of his nature. Who is?
Jesus.
So what does God look like?
Christ.
Come on, Christ. Who is God? What's God's character look like? Christ. What does God, how does God want us to see him? Christ. Jesus. Nobody else he's talking about here. He's not talking about Paul. He's not talking about Moses. I don't care who your favorite hero is in the Bible. None of them were the exact representation. None of... Only Jesus. Therefore, we have to pay attention to what Jesus did. It's not that you throw anything else out. It's just that you receive it with the understanding that Christ is the pinnacle of revelation, mm-hmm. and everybody else is beneath. You do not put them at the same level as you put Christ. You are a Christian, which means a Christ follower, right? We are known through Christ, not through Paul, not through Moses, none of those people. We are known through Christ Jesus. Paul said, follow after me as long as I follow after Christ, right? So what he's saying is there's going to be some sides of me that you're going to see that don't follow after Christ sometimes, right? Jesus never said that. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he was responding to Philip, his own disciple, who's been following him. It blows my mind that it's one thing for people in the crowd to ask Jesus questions like this, but there's something weird about his own disciples doing it. Mm-hmm. It's like, it is very possible to be intimately following somebody and not receive what you're supposed to. You can be in the vicinity of somebody, but still not truly be receiving the things that you need to receive. You can go to church and hear the gospel and still not be understanding the good news. It happens all the time. We sit at churches and we listen to the teaching and the pastor, and then we go out and we represent a God differently there than the one that's being taught here through Scripture. Because you can be near a thing and still not intimate with it. And so it is so important. So everything that we see is Jesus. And this saved my life. Why? Because I'm going to get a little theological here with you. How many have heard of John Calvin? All right? Right. So right, we got the 5 points of Calvinism, right? Now, there's a lot of people that would argue and say, well, I believe in John Calvin. Well, I'm probably more of a 4-point Calvinist, but I don't even like those terms. Because to be a 5-point Calvinist, you have to believe in what they call double predestination, which is that means you actually have people that are elected to heaven, right? They're going to heaven and they're elected. And of course, people that call themselves Calvinists, they're in that part. They don't ever consider, maybe I'm the guy that goes the other way, right? But the other side of that story is that there is also people that are elected for hell. Like God literally actually predestined you to go to hell. Well, how does somebody come to that conclusion? Easy. They swallow the entire Bible as the same level of truth. And so what they do is they make a soup, a theological soup, and they put in it all the things we see throughout Genesis to Revelation: wrath, law, judgment, vengeance, grace, truth. They put all this stuff in there, and then when they stir it up, it comes to this concoction, so to speak, to where you have to make sense of all of it. What I'm teaching you is that don't do that. Your soup should be simply Christ. That's what you eat. Give us this day our daily bread. Your daily bread is Christ. Why was he called manna? Manna in the Old Testament. What is that? It's the bread. And what does it mean in the Hebrew? It means, what is this? When they was eating the manna, they did not know what it was. It's the same thing. Jesus is the bread of heaven, the scripture says. He's the manna. When he showed up, they said, what is this? They did not understand what he was teaching. It was the same questions as they was eating bread in the Old Testament that they was responding to Jesus in the New, because the Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. Right? And so this is so imperative to understand. You and I, we are followers of Christ. We are Christians. And so it is not to minimize. Don't throw anything away in Scripture. It all has value. But the purpose of it is to point you to the exact representation. You don't go past Jesus. He's the end game. Amen, somebody. You seeing this? So, when somebody comes to me and they say things like, well, I just feel like right now you know, we need to, America needs to go over there and just kill everybody and stop the war. You cannot be a follower of Christ and say that. He was the most nonviolent person in the that's ever lived. The biggest enemy to humanity has always been violence. Why? Violence is ultimately the abortion of hope. Whatever you struggle with in sin, its final stage is violence. Violence is the end of it all. I'm angry. Well, you got angry and you said some things, but you're not violent yet, right? Violence is when you finally just say, I'm going to let this thing go without any safety measures. I'm going all the way there. Violence is the end of whatever you struggle with. And it's the biggest plague to mankind. Do you know that Jesus in Scripture never, ever called, watch this, never called the devil a liar. Never. Someone said, yes, he did. The Bible says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And all this stuff. He didn't even call him a thief. He wasn't talking about the devil there. He was talking about the religious spirit in John. He was responding to the religious spirit. He just got done calling them thieves and robbers. And he says, I'm telling you, they come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you may have life. Religion is after your experience with God, right? But then, what was the enemy actually called? Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. It's back to violence. What happened in the day that they ate? They shall surely what? Die. Death entered the world through this issue. What's the next thing that happened after you get out of the garden? Cain and Abel. What took place? Murder. It's again murder showing its face again all through the Old Testament. It's the ultimate plague of humanity. And Jesus comes. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, what did this guy that is representing God say? He said, do good to those who despitefully use you. Do good to them. Woo! Do good to them. I used to take that passage. You know that passage in Proverbs where it talks about, you know, and again, he's saying similar stuff to Christ, but where it talks about to do good to those, you know, and it's like what it does is it heaps like hot coals on their head. Right? If the only reason you're doing good is because you want to see some coals on my head, you still are missing the point. Like, I'm going to do good to you just because I want to see it torture you. I love you, brother. Look, it's driving them nuts. And if you get a kick out of that, you still don't got the heart of Christ. Because Christ says, do good to those who despitefully use you. And then he says things like, turn your cheek. He says, if your brother asks, give him the cloak. Right? This is who the Father is. Why, though? It's not because he's a nice guy. It's because this is the only way humanity can find its divinity and walk it out. The most divine part of you comes by walking out God's agenda, which is completely anti-violence. Not just about not killing. It's about, because violence comes from the heart before it ever manifests in your hands. You guys understand what it takes? Can you imagine being in the Old Testament? Paul said he got stoned a couple times. How many of y'all love God? How many of y'all are going to still preach when that rock hits you in the first time? Listen, the first rock, I'm like, man. Listen, I'm one of them dudes, I'm running like, God loves you! I'm getting out of there because you hit me with a rock twice, it's over. But you imagine the hate that's in their heart, the people who stole the stones? You know how much you have to hate somebody? To kill them until they're dead? Over and over. What type of violence? God, where is their heart at? And they literally think they're doing it as righteousness. And Paul, after being stoned, got right back up when he was healed and went right back and preached to him. What am I saying to you? Violence is the real plague. It's not just about
Violence in the sense of, don't look at it as just people killing people. I'm talking about the spirit of violence that is in the heart of a human. It manifests in so many other ways. Murder is not always just physical murder. Violence, when it finds its place in somebody's heart, they'll try to murder you in all kinds of ways. They'll start with your spirit, man. Everything about you that has life and more abundantly, they'll go after it. Why? Because there's violence in their heart. The spirit of murder is in their heart. Y'all catching this? So Jesus is ultimately against this. He's going to the cross. What happens? Peter grabs a sword, cuts off the ear of the guy that is getting ready to take Jesus to the most painful season of his life. And Jesus turns around and heals this guy's ear. He's dedicated to this peace stuff. Y'all catching this now? So watch. I want to go over here real quick. So everybody say, Jesus is the exact representation. All right, so 2 Timothy 3. I'm going back here because this stuff is so much in here, guys. 2 Timothy 3, because these are the passages that pop up when people want to make their cases. So let's get into this. 2 Timothy 3. Go ahead, baby.
Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God.
All scripture. Now watch this. This is very important, guys. I'm trying to get you to think here. Paul here is writing to Timothy. But you have to remember that Paul's not thinking of his scripture, his letters as scripture. What Paul's talking about is the Old Testament. Because the Bible that he had was the Old Testament. The New Testament that we have, they were still living. So he never considered his passages scripture. This was nothing but an epistle that was written to Timothy, the pastor of the church of Ephesus. One of them. There was four of them. And he says, all scripture is given or is inspired by God for what, though? Look what it says. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training up in righteousness. Now, this is important to understand. How many got a King James Version? All right. In your King James, or if you want to go older than the King James, you want to go to the Geneva Bible. I'm trying to teach tonight. This all right? So it will say it like this. Now, anytime in Scripture you see words that are italicized, meaning they're leaning, that means that they was added and they're not in the original, whether it's Hebrew, whether it's Greek. They're not in there. It was added. It was a liberty that they took. Now, the reason they do that is because when they was translating the scriptures, they had fragments of the original documents. And we actually have none of the originals, but they had fragments of documents that they was trying to make sense of. And so because like the Dead Sea Scrolls and the things like that was found in the 1940s, so that, you know, it was like old stuff, but it was still not the original stuff. And so they're trying to make sense of this stuff, and they're comparing the data, and they're doing everything they can to make sense of this stuff. But here's how this reads actually in the Greek now. It doesn't say all scripture is inspired, or as one translates way, all scripture is given by God for teaching, reproof, correction, those type of things. It actually reads like this. All scripture, take the is out, right? All scripture given by God. It's profitable for. Which is suggesting that maybe not everything you're reading is reflecting the heart of God. All scripture given by God. Not all scripture is given by God. Do you see how that changes in the Greek? Well, how can you say that, Pastor? Easy. All throughout, Jesus said things like this.
He dealt with this several times. Every time he would reveal a revelation to the Father, he would say things like, you've heard it said, but I say. Why is he saying that? Because he's correcting the way they viewed what they thought God said. They missed it. They had to have missed it because they didn't recognize him as God. So they had to have missed it, right? This is very important stuff to get this.
So he's saying stuff like, you've heard it said, but I say. So he's correcting their lenses. The other, I'm not,
we got some beeping in their back. I'm not sure what that is. It's
so important to see this because what I'm trying to teach you tonight is not to throw nothing away. What I'm trying to teach you is that when you are being centered in what it means to be a Christ follower, you need to really understand that the teachings of Jesus trump everything. What he says is what the Father looks like. So if you have a part of your theology, and whether you know it or not, everybody is a theological person. You have a view of God, and you know, some of us think it's our view that we came into, but the truth is, most of us, the views that we have of God are views that we have adopted from whoever, our pastors, grandma, mother, mom, and we don't challenge them because we trust the relationships, but it is very possible to be sincerely wrong. You can be, it doesn't mean they're bad. They don't know that they don't know. It doesn't mean that they're bad. And most people that don't know are more dogmatic than the ones that do. Because with the understanding comes a great deal of humility. It's only the people that are jagged and they're, this is right and everybody else is wrong. Be careful of those people. Because they're not adjustable. And anybody that knows anything that's worth knowing knows enough to say, I've been adjusted several times. Amen? Don't follow people because of their answers. Follow people because of their answers and their questions. A great leader doesn't just show you what he knows, he shows you what he don't. Amen, somebody. This is good teaching tonight. So it's so important to get this, right? So I want to just real quick... I don't have too much time. You understand that every, especially in the 1500s to the 1800s, Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, Church of the Latter-day Saints, these are people that we call error, right? What they're teaching, right? I've got a faithful man. They come to my house every Sunday morning. They're faithful. I should have never started that conversation. Listen, Shawnee was like, your friends are here. I said, who are you talking about? Go out there. They're like, hey. I was like, oh, Lord. And they come early, too. And one of the things is all of these deceptive teachings all happened, but they still use the same book that you and I use. Well, how do you justify that? They're still reading the same Bible that you and I read. The Catholic Church is reading the same Bible. Now, they put the Maccabees in there and the Apocrypha and things of that nature, but those are authenticated books. The only reason our Bible don't have that is because the Protestant side of things took it out. But they're still authenticated books. These are real books. The Book of Enoch is quoted in the New Testament. It didn't make the canon, though, but it's quoted in the New Testament by people that we believe hear from God. My point is to you is that it is very easy to justify your view of God using the Bible. What is I'm trying to save us from is many of us, we use Scripture like a weapon rather than a healing agent. And the reason being is because you can justify anything. The KKK, as crazy as the KKK was, they was literally what they call King James onlyist. How they justified what they was doing to be the will of God. And you, how much more wrong can you be? How much more antichrist can you be? You're killing people. And you're telling me you're a Christian? You're telling me that you follow the peacemaker? You're telling me that you follow the guy that says, peace, to these situations. Blessed is the peacemaker. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Turn your cheek. You're following a guy that went to the cross, submitted to violence so he could condemn it. There's no way. You're missing the gospel, but you're using scripture to do it. Why am I teaching you this? Because you got to allow the Holy Spirit to make adjustments in your theology to where you're truly following Christ. Because you can justify anything you want to justify in the Bible if you don't understand that Christ has to be the foundation. That, if you don't see it in Christ, if you don't see it in Christ, don't do it. If you see it in Christ, do it. What do we see in Christ? We see him loving enemies. We see him removing condemnation from people. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Man, she's caught in the act. There ain't no lying about that one. She's caught in the act, which means she probably didn't have no clothes on. I don't know where the dudes was. But they literally pulled her off throughout there. They wasn't worried about her shame. They was only trying to trap Jesus. Made her look like a fool. And she's sitting there. Can you imagine the shame? And the Messiah, God, no more, nobody's more holy than this guy. And they throw him at the feet. Jesus writes in the sand. A lot of arguments about what he wrote in the sand. I truly believe he was writing the names of all the people that was judging her. Because the Bible says they left one by one. Oh, you want to judge? Here's what you did last night. Oh, I'm out of here. They left one by one. Jesus removed. He changed the scenario for her. She looks up. He says, woman, where are your accusers? I have. He says, neither am I accusing you. This is who God is, guys. He's the guy that gets in the deepest, darkest issue that you're struggling with, and he loves you through it. That's who the Abba is. That's the Father. He's not the guy that abandons you. We often misunderstand the situation that happened at the cross. Y'all remember when Jesus went to the cross and he says, what? He goes to the cross and he says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And we actually have been taught that Jesus was separated from the Father in that moment. And they'll teach you that because of sin, he was separated. That is so anti-biblical. If sin separates you, how'd you ever get redeemed? The Bible says, in this while we are yet sinners, he died. He came to you in your most sinful condition. We didn't get right with God because we got right first. He came to us. You guys remember that passage you probably don't remember this, but I believe it's in Habakkuk. That's the only passage in the Old Testament that people pull out when they say God's too holy to look upon sin. In Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk says, God, you're too holy to look upon sin. Problem is people don't keep reading. The second verse says, so why are you doing it? Just keep reading. The prophet was under the delusion that sin separates. But it can't be that way, man. This is impossible to have a relationship with the Father. John said, he that says he has no sin is a liar and does not know God. That's 1 John. You're a liar and does not know God. Every single person in the world has something that grace is covering. Every one of you. There's not a person in here that doesn't struggle with it. You're delusional if you don't think you have it. That's why I like talking to married folk. If you don't think you have it, just ask his wife. She'll tell you. Right? Here's my point, though, is that we can, it's not that you endorse a life of sin. That's not what this is. It's that trying to get people to understand the heart of the Father is my goal here. He's the guy that gets in the mud with you, and he loves you through it. Right? This is who he is. This is who Jesus revealed. And they killed him for it. They murdered him for it. You know, he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Oh, you guys, he was quoting David. If you go back to Psalms, David said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? In the next passage, David realizes that he's not forsaken. All Jesus was doing is reminding humanity. You thought I forsake you? No, I'm here reconciling all of it. He was just reminding them. Guys, there's no forsaking you. I came down. I took on the flesh. I'm breathing the oxygen I created. And I'm allowing you guys to put me on the cross to show you I'm not forsaking you. I never leave. This is what the cross is about. He was just quoting David. What am I saying? Jesus is revealing that the Father is a real Father. He loves you. He does not abandon you. He's married to the backslider. He tells the prophet, go and marry a prostitute. She was not retired. She was still working. She still got a job. He says, go marry her. My God. Woo. Hey, she's clocking in, y'all. Listen, she work a third shift. He says, go marry her. Why? It was a type that God is married to the backslider. What? How much more worse can you get than being a prostitute and giving up your body night after night after night after night? Jesus is saying, the Father is still married to you. You're not waiting to get married. Peter said, we're already married. How could you expect to be intimate in worship if you wasn't married? Your intimacy is always going to be on the backside of recognizing you're already married, because intimacy outside of the marriage is something different. You're married. I'm trying to get to us tonight that everything you know about God must be centered in Jesus. It's crazy how much pushback I get. You know, the older I get and the more I preach, my biggest contention is never people that genuinely love God. It's always the religious spirit. I know how Paul feels. He got so mad in Galatians because the Judaizers kept coming back and they would try to come against the grace message. And Paul said, I wish they'd just go ahead. When he was talking about circumcision, he said, I just wish they'd cut the entire thing off. In other words, he was getting mad. He was saying, emasculate themselves. Not just the force, but I'm trying not to be graphic here. He was very upset because they was irritating Paul. Paul's issue was never with the people that really wanted God. It was the people that wanted to control people through rules. What I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus reveals a Father that loves us truly unconditionally. And that he's with you through it all. It doesn't mean there's not rules. It does not mean the Spirit's not leading you to not do things. It does not mean there's pruning. It does not mean there's all of that stuff, guys. But it's from love. It's from love. You can endorse any agenda you want through Scripture. If the KKK can do it, anybody can do it. And they was crazy. They was wrong. They was dangerous. And it was a plague. It's a plague to humanity. To believe anybody, I don't care what color you are, that you are superior over anybody, is to not know God. If you see yourself as being superior over anybody else, you don't know God. It's so important. Why did Jesus do this? He was trying to teach us how to experience what life abundantly looks like. And that's a life of love. Amen, somebody? You can justify anything that you want and put it on God. But if you don't see it in Christ, you're wrong and you need to repent. Christ is the ultimate expression of the Father. Amen? I just want to real quick go over here, just real quick. Hosea 6, verse 6. I'm going to end with this. This been all right tonight? Okay. Okay. This is a passage. I'm bringing this up because when Jesus was
the Pharisees, I don't have time to go to the Gospels and do the whole thing here, but the Pharisees was asking Jesus about a million questions. They was always trying to trap him. They didn't want answers. They wanted evidence to trap him. And they asked him about the coming judgment and all kinds of things. And Jesus says this. Guys, listen to this. And it's very, you always want to pay attention when Jesus points you back to an Old Testament passage. He says, consider Hosea 6. Now, he didn't say Hosea 6. He just said, consider Hosea, right? And this is the passage he brings out. Consider this, guys. He says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, I don't like that translation there as much. Let's switch translations if we can, Pastor Oz. But what it's saying here is he said, consider this thought. I have desired mercy over sacrifice. Now, y'all catch that? The drift there? Jesus is telling them to look at that. Why? Because he's trying, see what it says? For I desire mercy over sacrifice. Right? And the acknowledgement of God other than burnt offerings. Why? In the Old Testament, what was they doing to get right with God? Sacrificing things, burning offerings, offering up kids, all kinds of stuff. It wasn't just lambs. The where we get the Greek word hell, Gehenna is the Greek word hell, and literally it's a physical place in Jerusalem. You can go to hell right now. You don't want to go over there right now with the war. But you go to hell, it's a beautiful garden right now. But it used to be a garbage pit where they would actually burn babies and offer it up to the false god Moloch. And this is when Jesus is talking about the worm that dieth not. He's talking about this place, unless you believe worms can go to hell too. He's talking about the physical place there. It's not something way down in the earth that you're going to. It's not that I'm not telling you there's no hell. I'm telling you that specific thing is Gehenna, and that's what it means. And that's what David was talking about. He said, if I make my bed in hell, you'll find me there. He was talking about Gehenna because it was still within the palace domain. He said, if I go there and I sleep, you'll still find me, right? And so this is very, very important to understand that this is burnt offerings. These people didn't feel they could get right unless they killed something, murder again, and offered it up to God as if he's bloodthirsty. Like, I need blood. Oh, somebody's got to die for me to be happy. So you're telling me that I got to love my enemies, but you don't. We don't see that in Christ, do we? We only see that in Judaism. We don't see that in Christ. Well, God sent his son to die so that he could be happy. That's not what happened. 2 Corinthians says that God was in Christ reconciling. God didn't send Jesus. God was in Jesus. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see in this? The cross is about him condemning violence. It's him condemning it by submitting to it. The resurrection is proof that love wins. Y'all catch this? This can kind of be deep. This is thought-provoking. But it will change the way you see God, which is major. Because my wife was talking about condemnation and regret earlier. A lot of people are walking around thinking that they got a tippy toe with the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, if I mess up, man, I'm going to lose everything if this happens or this. That's just not God, guys. He loves you. There's consequences. But he loves you. I need you to understand this. Christ is revealing the love that God has for you. All I'm saying tonight is I want you to start thinking in these terms. At VC, I can't speak for any other house, but I refuse to pastor a church that preaches anything other than the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is what Jesus revealed, which is the favorable, acceptable year of the Father, of the Lord. And so I want you to consider, it's not that we throw anything away. Don't go ripping pages out of your Bible tonight. Don't do that. Keep them there. They have a purpose. It's just you need to understand. You can't appreciate the right thing until you see the wrong thing sometimes.
You hear me on that? And so I want you to do that. Why? Because when people encounter you, I want them to encounter the same Abba that Jesus revealed. When they get in your presence. Matter of fact, I was in Cleveland. I said, Candace, welcome to the church family. She joined, was it last week? 2 weeks ago. Yeah, I was somewhere. But I seen that she joined. Everybody love on her already? Okay. And, you know, talking with her, you know, a few times, one of the things that she talked about is the love that this church has. There's nothing that could be a greater compliment from a pastor's perspective is that people come in and experience real love. Why? Because that's the Abba. That's Jesus. That's the Father that Jesus revealed in Scripture. Is he's that guy. He loves you unconditionally. And he walks with you through things. And what I'm trying to do is define God in such a way that you recognize any contradiction and put it where it's supposed to be. That's what I'm trying to do. I don't want you to view a passage of Scripture and say, oh, God spoke to me today about Deuteronomy, and man, you know, I just feel like God's trying to kill all the infidels coming up in the future. Like, no, you're not hearing God. You heard a Scripture that was taught by a Jewish perspective that was limited, and they did not have an understanding of the true nature of the Father. Right? Everything we know about God comes from Christ. He's the ultimate exact representation. So can you stand with me? I want you to say, Jesus is perfect theology. Right? I don't know why that gets some people so mad. All it means is you're a Christian. You're a Christian. And so it's something to think about. Let it challenge you. Is this challenging for anybody tonight? Think about these terms like this? Yep. So think about this. Let's walk through these type of things. Remember what I told you about the Mount Transfiguration a few weeks ago. Elijah and Moses are standing there with Jesus. God, Elijah's judgment, Moses' law. Jesus is in the middle. God says, this is my son, hear him. In other words, he's saying, interpret me through him. This guy's saying it right. Interpret me through Jesus. He's my son. He's the one that looks like me. He's representing me. What you see in him is who I am. And so it's so imperative that we get this tonight. And so I hope this series has been not only informing but transformational as it relates to how you view God and how you believe the Father views you. Because I'm telling you right now, there's nothing that you've done in your life that God is abandoning you over. There's nothing. He loves you unconditionally tonight. And I just pray. So let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you.